Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Returning to the book of Acts, continuing a series entitled Building His Church. Started this series several months ago, coming through the holidays, last week's Lord's Supper in the morning service. We now continue this in Acts chapter 8. I want to read for us, please follow, beginning in verse number 9, have a word of prayer and get right into the text. Acts chapter 8, please follow verse 9. Well, let me back it up, pick some of the context for you. Verse 5, then Philip was one of the seven selected to take care of the situation with the Grecian and Hebrew widows from chapter 6. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Let's pause there for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we bow down before your throne of grace, seeking your help at this time, to fix our attention upon and focus our minds and open our hearts and submit our wills to the teaching and the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, I would ask and pray that you would help me to proclaim your word accurately and truthfully and applicably, so that thus saith the Lord is brought forth. And help each one to thus listen with the Spirit of God's working, so that whatever need is present in their lives would also be met through the Spirit of God's working through the Scriptures. And if that need is for salvation, there may be, Lord, any number of people today, either here presently or through live stream, who have never been converted, never been saved. They don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven and don't have a confidence in everlasting life. Lord, I pray that today, through the Word and through your Spirit's working, they would come to know Jesus Christ. I would also pray for believers here, if there are any who are struggling or need encouragement, or maybe there is something that has faltered. Oh, I pray that you would work in those lives. And Lord, for those who have continued steadfastly and faithfully, help them, Lord, not to get weary in well-doing, but to continue to faithfully and joyfully serve you. And Lord, we do take time to thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this land. And with a new administration taking place, we pray for all those who are in governmental positions. Your word tells us to pray for them. So we do ask that those who know not Christ, Lord, bring the gospel upon them, that they may turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. And then, Lord, there may be those who are believers. Help them not to get caught up in any wavered type of ways or corruption. Just keep them true to the word. May they be a witness and a testimony. and that they may all collectively together lead this country in a way that's in the best interest of the people and as good ministers that you've appointed them to be. And we pray for our world scene, thinking again of Israel, and ask your watch care over them, that they indeed may turn themselves to the Messiah who's already come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, also want to offer up a prayer for those who are in California who have suffered the loss of the fires and the damages and all the difficulties they're going through. I pray for comfort, and I pray also for grace, and even, Lord, may they come to Christ, those who are not yet saved, using a tragedy to help them to triumph in Christ. So we commit all these things to you with our thanksgiving and our praise, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus Christ himself promised that he will build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, he knew that attempts would be made to do just that, to prevail against it, to try to prevail. And at this point in time, the early local church in Jerusalem and now spread abroad encountered opposition. They had some dissension. Persecution came. And yet we see the church continuing to prevail. We see the church making a gospel impact in the world. And right there and then, I make a point of application. You know something, no matter what is happening in our political scene, no matter what's happening in the corporate world, no matter what's happening in the financial realm around us, you know something? You and I as believers in Jesus Christ can continue to make a difference. You and I can continue to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to make an impact for Jesus Christ upon the people who are around us. And what a blessing that is, because we have the promise of God that that's exactly what's going to take place. The church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But at this point, we find the church facing another situation. It's an individual situation. It's very similar to Acts chapter 6. Remember in Acts chapter 6, they had a dissension because the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows, there was a clash and the Grecian widows felt neglected. Therefore, the seven men were appointed and things resulted well. After the appointing of these seven men, the church continued to grow. Well, here we're introduced to a man who's a self-promoter. He's an opportunist. And I will say off the start, there have been great debates about whether this man, Simon, was truly a believer or not. And some of the language and some of the interpretation of some say, no, he was never a believer. And then there's others, no, yeah, he was saved. He just was misguided, misplaced, and mistaken. But there's a lot of application here in this text for all of us, no matter where you are in your own personal life. One thing I notice here is this. We need to be genuinely motivated, because when you look at Simon and his motivation, and you look at Peter and John in their way of dealing with it, I think we find that you and I have to guard ourselves so that all that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is properly motivated. So let's take a look. First of all, we see Simon, and there's going to be two portions here. You have Simon in what is considered his pre-conversion situation and his post. So number one, we look here. This all took place in Samaria. And in Samaria, you can see on your map, that's in that area which is in the more central located position right there in Israel. And Samaria is a province occupied by both a Jew and Gentile mixed. They were despised by the Jews because they were very much considered half-breeds, if you will. They weren't full Jewish people. And therefore, those who were the Jewish nationalists, if you will, or those who were felt protective of themselves and the covenant relationship and so forth, they did not have very much interest in and they didn't like them. As a matter of fact, remember James and John? When Jesus talking about the Samaritans and they refused, James and John said, Lord, should we call fire down upon them? We want to incinerate these people. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And Jesus died for them. And so this is the setting. And earlier read, so Philip goes down there. You have a revival that breaks out. Now the revival is breaking out. People are getting saved. There's great joy in the city. But look at verse number 9. Look at how that word introduces us to this man named Simon. And Simon, we're going to see here, this lost sorcerer becomes converted. Who is this Simon? Well, his previous conduct is completely evil. It says a certain man, so he is kind of singled out. He is called Simon. By the way, Simon is a pretty popular Jewish name. And we see several characters in the New Testament who are named Simon, as well as even in the Old Testament. But this man, it says, look at what it says, verse number 9. It kind of gives an idea of his pre-converted situation. Which before time, it's interesting, the word before time means to exist prior to a certain point in place. So it's looking that all that history, what was occurring in his life prior to an event which would maybe be considered his conversion. He did what? Before time, in the same city, used sorcery. What is this word sorcery? Well, it's very similar to what the Egyptian magicians did when Moses brought the 10 plagues, the various different workings of God upon this Egyptian culture, mainly upon the Egyptian god system. And the magicians in Pharaoh's court were replicating some of the very things that Moses did. Well, when you think about this sorcery, the word literally means that which is associated with supernatural powers, with rituals to manipulate or influence events. And it's often in opposition to the will of God. I would go so far to say is a lot of this was occultic. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament law, there were prohibitions given to the people of Israel that they would not allow a sorcerer to live. Someone who practiced the magical arts and the black magic, the occultic activity, because those things were really satanic. Now, in our day and age, we do see that there is still occultic activity going on. And there are those who are involved in what we would consider satanic black magic things. If you go out to, I believe it's San Francisco, California, there is a Church of Satan that is out there. And the high priests of Satan, the previous one was Anton LaVey. And he really did promote a satanic worship system. And you can go so far as to look on, if you were into the rock industry era at times, and you would hear the song Hotel California by the Eagles, and you would open up the double album and see in the one portico a picture of Anton LaVey. The Hotel California was dealing with the church there in San Francisco. And it's sprinkled. This occultic activity, this occultic philosophy, this occultic dealing is sprinkled throughout all of society across the whole world. Simon was bewitching the people. And again, look at the tense of the verbs here when you're considering his life. Which before time, he used, past tense, sorcery. Bewitched, past tense, the people. The word bewitched, it does carry with it the idea to be amazed, to be beside oneself. And this kind of activity is going to rear its ugly head in the end times. When you look at the Antichrist and when you look at the people involved in the end time scenario, particularly the book of Revelation chapter 13 deals with it. And really the one mastermind behind this all is the devil himself. So when you look down at Revelation 13, he, that is this false prophet, he exercises all the power of the first beast, that's the Antichrist. And he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So you're going to have a worship system in the tribulation period who is going to worship a man who's going to elevate and exalt an individual known as the Antichrist. And now look what it says. He does great wonders. He has these miraculous abilities. He makes fire come down from heaven in the earth, in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Who gives him this power? Well, 2 Thessalonians. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, that's no surprise. 2 Corinthians 11. Such are apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. He's talking about the false teachers. transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if these ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this Simon, he's working for the devil himself. The energies and the powers and the abilities that he has to do all this mesmerizing and bewitching abilities, it is not from God. It's from the devil himself. By the way, if you ever are invited or ever exposed to anything of an occultic type activity, black magic, crystal balls, tarot reading, cards, Ouija boards, anything of that sort, I would encourage you unapologetically to say, no, I do not need to expose myself to anything of that occultic activity, because it is out there. And Simon himself had such a hold of these people. Look at what it says. We go down further in verse number 9. And giving out that himself was someone, again, a past tense, he was promoting himself as if he was some great individual. He popularized himself. He promoted himself. He declared himself to be significant, important, as in the claiming of a divine channel of God's power and revelation. And the people did what? They gave heed. What does it mean to give heed? They not only paid attention, but also became devoted, committed to him, like a loyal band of disciples. This is the cult mentality. This is the cult leader. This is someone who's promoted himself and exalted himself, and the people looked at him with great wonder and they followed him. This is the same exact thing the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation period. And you know, people are still doing it today. There are individuals who have exalted themselves and magnified themselves in the name of religion, even asking you to send money, even begging you to help support them. They need a new jet or do all kind of other things to help. And they have popularized themselves. You know, one of the marks of a false teacher is when they exalt themselves over Jesus Christ. You know, one of the marks of a true teacher of the gospel is someone who diminishes self and exalts Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question, because any one of us could, in some regards, exalt ourselves like Simon did. When you're in your workplace, or when you are in your family, and things come up, and a promotion happens, or praise happens, how do you deal with that? You can do one or two things. You say, yeah, I am pretty good. You're right. I am something. I am somebody. Don't forget that. Yeah. More of this. Keep on. Heap it on. Yep. Bring it on. You have a crown for me? Yeah. Or you can say something to this effect. Well, thank the Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And we don't want to be deflecting as a means by which we don't want any credit, but we really don't. And the other thing is this. Listen, catch this for a moment. We serve the Lord God Almighty, not so we can be approved by people, not so that we can be applauded by men, not so that we can receive some great recognition. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ selflessly to honor and exalt him. And so this happened yesterday, and I'm going to use this as an illustration. This happens quite often. So yesterday at the funeral afterwards, somebody came up to me. I never met them. We did the funeral service and the celebration of life service. Oh, Pastor Troutman, that was so good. That was so great. How did you? And all of a sudden it's like me. And it's like, well, thank the Lord. I'm glad that. And I could have just said, yeah, wasn't that really good? And somebody else comes up. Pastor Troutman, that was one of the best services I ever heard. You're really good. Yeah. Peep it on. But it's like, why would I even consider that? And I said to one, I said, you know, I count it a privilege, and it is a blessing to be able to be a servant of God who could even spread the gospel and share the good news. And I would pray, and you pray with me, Because it doesn't take much to lift yourself up and get yourself in a place when you feel exalted and you feel you need approval and you want people to recognize you. That's where Simon was. That's where Simon was. And so Simon built this great following. He had a cult following. Much like a Jim Jones, remember him who took a great number of people down to Guyana, down in South America? Yeah, or I can keep on naming other individuals throughout the course of time who had developed a cult following, and every one of them were bad. The only person we follow with a devoted loyalty is Jesus Christ. And you can say amen to that, because that is so true. So Simon, let's look at another thing about him. Well, it does point out he was considered a great power of God, and that was used to the Samaritans or the angels of the hosts of God. And the emphatic declaration as the special preeminence of and from God. Because you know something? The Samaritan people had their own worship system. And they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. That's where they were. And that's where they believed the Messiah was. They believed in the Messiah coming again because of their Jewish heritage. But they worshiped in the mountain and they had their own system. They only held to the Pentateuch and other things about their own system. And so he was promoting himself in a religious fashion. He was using the name of religion to exalt himself and develop this great following. By the way, I pray and trust we see the evil that is involved in anyone who is self-absorbed and elevating themselves above God. Well, notice something else we could do to verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, past tense, from the least of the greatest. That means it was not age-related, not age-specific, everybody. Saying this man's great power of God. Verse 11. And to him they had regard, past tense, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. They became used to it. We don't know how many years this was, but Simon was so influential and so effective that these people followed him in a blind loyalty for so many years. Oh, I pray and trust that on the opposite, we don't get into following men for long periods of time, but we follow the Lord Jesus Christ with a commitment and devotion. These people were committed. These people were devoted. They were disciples of Simon. Well, we see something else. Number two, not only did Simon's previous conduct was completely evil, but now, look at again, verse number 12. But here it seems like a change takes place. When they, that is the people, he's kind of referring back to verse number 5 and 6. When they, as Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed. Now notice something about this. But when, the idea is however, they believed. The word believed, and I've emphasized this so often because you can believe one or two ways. You can believe with all the mind, and that's just a mental assent, get all kind of information, get the data, get it into the head. There's nothing wrong with that. Then there's the belief, which was meant here, of a faith. It's taking what you have heard, taking what you have learned, and assimilate it down into your heart, and that you personalized it, and you accepted it, and you put your faith in that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, you're going to see where this word comes up again. And there's an interesting word and a structure here that deserves attention to be able to help us to see and understand what's taking place. Chapter 10, look with me, verse number 9. By the way, the book of Romans, while you're turning there, is a great treatise, a doctrinal dissertation, if you will, on salvation. You want to know how salvation plays itself out. What are the elements of salvation? What's involved in it? The book of Romans. It can get deep, but boy, Paul points out salvation like no other place. Verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's a public profession, and shall believe in thy, what's the next word? Heart. He doesn't say believe in your head, but they are. You got to believe in the head before you believe in the heart. If you believe in your heart, what? The Lord Jesus. Well, when you consider this, the idea behind all this, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. Then he says in verse 10, for with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What's taking place for these in Samaria in this revival is Philip is preaching. What is he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom? Yeah, basically the word preaching carries with it the idea of giving out the good news. And salvation, going to heaven and having eternal life is really good news. Look at other places where this word preaching occurs. You see it in Mark chapter 2, Jesus Christ. And he's preaching the word. And then in Acts chapter 8, later on with the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for us as pastors, preach the word. Tell people the good news. What is the good news? Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's the good news. And by the way, good news is what transforms a life. These people, considering they were mesmerized by this cultic leader named Simon, they were bewitched by the sorceries and the manipulations and all these occultic things. What they did was once they heard the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, this versus this, all this, this is where it's at. And they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Oh, look where it says also, preached his name. There's something specifically about this. Because the name of Jesus is what he told the disciples to preach. In Luke chapter 24, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. You notice something? You're not preaching salvation in rites or rituals or religion. You're preaching salvation in a person. That is so key, because salvation is never obtained by religious working. Salvation is always a relationship entered into with Almighty God through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. The name, look at what the next slide shows us. The name, yeah, what's in a name? It represents the fullness of his character. That's why it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under which you must be saved. And then, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? When you call on the name of the Lord, the name Jesus literally means salvation is of the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. When you call upon his name, you're recognizing, I am asking the Savior of the world to forgive my sin and to save my soul, because he came to be the Savior. He came to die. He came to be the sacrifice, the bloody sacrificial Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary to pay my debt. Yesterday, one of the men was giving a testimony, and his testimony and his previous religious background was kind of focused on one part of one verse in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. And in his church background, in religion, he was taught and told how bad he was. You're going to hell. You're so bad. Everything is so bad. Everything is so dismal. Everything is so gloom and so doom. Well, if you keep being taught that, what hope is there? I said, in my part, I said, there's a second part of the verse. For the gift of God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because the hopeless can indeed have hope. The condemned can have conversion. Those who are guilty in their sin can have the guiltless one die in their place for their sins. And that's what happened. These people in Samaria, they turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. They became saved. They heard the gospel. And this transformed their lives when they trusted and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice something else they did. We're back to verse number 12. And it says this. After they were saved, they believed and were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because Jesus said part of his great commission, the salvation is what occurs internally. It is the conversion of your soul. It's the forgiveness of your sins. The baptism is the public outward declaration that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so it's essentially what took place when Jesus says, you go, you make disciples and you baptize them. Because baptism is that outward declaration that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like that mark of identification. It's that public full confession that I belong to Jesus Christ. It happened after they got saved because baptism did not save their souls. Baptism did not wash away their sins. We have a big overgrown bathtub in the back here where we baptize people. And that doesn't wash away anybody's sins. These people were already saved. They got saved. They believed. And then they got baptized. Incidentally, the word baptism is an important word. It's a Greek transliteration or an English transliteration of a Greek word. It is a word that in the original language, baptizo is the verb, and it means to plunge under. It has the idea, a picture of taking a cloth and putting it in a vat of dye, and after it is fully submerged, it comes out the full color of the dye. That's why a baptismal event, it's picturing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I unite myself in this, and I declare that I'm part of this, and I show the world that I belong to Jesus Christ. It's exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. May I ask a question? Number one, are you saved? Have you believed? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not asking if you did some rite or ritual or you paid money or you went to a church service or you simply prayed a prayer. I'm saying, have you in your heart trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, a once and for all acceptance of His bloody sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary to forgive your sins? If not, you are on your way to hell. And I don't say that as a shock effect, but I'm saying it as a biblical reality. Because in John's gospel, it says, if you have not yet believed, the wrath of God is abiding upon you already. Ah, but there's hope. Because just like these people who were mesmerized and cultic followers, they got saved. You too can become born again. You too can get saved and know that your sins are forgiven and your home is in heaven. If you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you can even do so now. You can do so before the service is over. If you want to learn more about it, see me, see Pastor Matthew, see one of the church people. We'd be glad to help you. And then the second question is, if you've been saved, are you baptized? Have you come to that point of publicly confessing that and declaring that? Have you been baptized? I'm not talking about when you were a baby, because you weren't baptized as a baby. You were christened and only made mad, so you cried a lot. And you don't even remember it, right? Baptism occurs after conversion. That's the sequence we follow. If you have not yet been baptized, then I would say, now, do it. Get baptized. Not because it imparts any spiritual power, but it is your public declaration that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what takes place now. We go to verse 13. Then Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. So here we have this man who was previously involved in occultic activity and mesmerizing people having a change. He got saved. He got baptized. And look what it says. He continued with Philip. That's not a bad thing. Attaching yourself to the one who has the gospel message. Attaching yourself to the one who is preaching the word of God. But there seems to be a motivation. The end of verse number 13. He wandered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Why was he following? By the way, the word wandered here carries with it. He was gazing intently. He was paying full attention. It seemed like Philip was kind of doing a lot of what he was doing. In his occultic activity, he was conjuring up, he was mesmerizing, he was doing quote-unquote miracles. Philip here, he cast out demons, he healed those who were lame and sick. And Simon looks, part two, look what happens next. Not only does this lost sorcerer become converted, but now we're looking secondly at the second part of the message. Simon, this converted sorcerer becomes carnal. This selfish desire is clearly expressed. We look in verses 14 all the way down to verse number 19. It says, now when the apostles, a little bit of an insert of an editorial note, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, this is all the way back down in the hub of Christianity, where the church first started, they heard Samaria had received the word of God. They send Peter and John. So they're going to check this out. Because remember something, salvation was of the Jews first and foremost. And Peter, of all, was very protective of the Jewish people being on the first end and the receiving end of salvation. And Peter and John are sent up there. Now remember, John was one of the two who wanted to call down fire and incinerate these Samaritans. They sent John and Peter to investigate. And check this out. We got to find out what's going on. So when they were come, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he was not fallen upon any of them, only that they were baptized, water baptized, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So this is one of those situations, happens also in Acts chapter 19, where they came, and what they did was they knew that the Holy Spirit had not yet imparted. Now, there are two reasons why that may not have happened immediately and why this delay. One, the antagonism between Jew and Gentile, which was still quite prevalent, was now God's way of working to show the significant truth belongs to all of them. That's one possibility. Or apostolic representatives who are witnessing this event even solidifies the truth about the gospel that breaks all barriers. So now catch this for a moment. When John and Peter go up there, they're investigating, and when they do, they are the ones who are the instruments that God uses to help bring the Spirit of God into the lives of these who were the despised among the Jews. You imagine how Peter, who had a real difficult time with those non-Jewish people, he lay their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the laying on the hands, that is not like zap, Holy Spirit, zap, Holy Spirit. No, the laying on of the hands throughout Scripture have been a symbolic gesture of showing the authorization of God and the approval of God. Okay? So the instrumentality, there was no impartation that Peter and John did here. It was like the same thing with the lame man. Silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It was Jesus Christ who healed. And at this point, it is God who gave the Holy Spirit of God to them in a delayed fashion. The same thing happens in Acts 19. I must admit, in my own study and preaching, I don't fully understand why the delay. Because so many other portions of Scripture indicate that at the moment of salvation is the moment of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling the believer. And here we are in the book of Acts. So I don't know exactly which the possibilities are. There might even be a third one. All I'm going to say is this. These Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where I have to leave that. How and all that, I'm not exactly sure. If you want to study it and teach me, inform me, all right. Notice what does take place with Simon, though. Look at verse 18. Simon saw through laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And then what does he say? He saw that. He offered them money, saying, give me also this, and the word is authority, that on whomever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So this man named Simon is paying for the authority. He's looking to get into the same position that these apostles are. In other words, I want to share in this work. And I can't know anything other than he's looking with his motivation. He wants to use his money. I'll pay you. Just give me this authority so that I can do the same thing you. Now, whether he's wanting to do that because he's so used to have a following, he's so used to having people who are over him, under him. But the word simony, anybody ever hear the word simony? The word simony is used in a religious context for the buying and the selling of church positions. It was prevalent during even the medieval and pre-Reformation and even post-Reformation days
within Catholicism. You would pay money and you would enter into a higher position. Or you would sell your position. And it became simony. What does Peter do? Verse number 20. Peter says to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Now, what's happening here is Simon's sinful ambition is powerfully rebuked. We saw earlier his selfish desire is expressed, now is rebuked. Interesting, who's the one who's rebuking him? Simon Peter is rebuking Simon the sorcerer. And Simon Peter may remember that there was an occasion in the past where money was exchanged in order to cover up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that his friend, fellow 12 of the disciples, had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for money. So maybe Peter, who when Ananias and Sapphira came in Acts chapter 5, and they held back part of the money with a pretense that they were giving to the Lord a great amount, and lied. So maybe Peter has a little bit of a sensitivity in regard to money matters in religious practices. Now some say this is a curse upon Simon. The language may indicate that. However, when it says your money perish with you, look at the slide and how it's portrayed. You can see the literal reading is, may your money go to destruction with you. So that's where some people say, well, he was never saved, which is either a curse pronounced upon or Peter's expressed horror or such an evil and ignorant request. You would have the audacity to ask this? Now, Simon is a brand new believer. And Peter says, you thought. That means you assumed that something applies. You're supposing something to be true. And he says, you have no part or lot in this matter. That means no inheritance in the spiritual gifts nor in the spiritual offices. You cannot be an apostle. You cannot have this authority. This is not something that I can mete out to you. And whether Simon is asking in ignorance or in arrogance, again, we don't know. But his motivation, I want to pay money. I want to have this authority. I want to do this. And Peter gives this rebuke. And then he says in verse number 22, repent. Now the word repent is the idea of having a change of mind. Remember a couple of months ago now, must have been, because this is a July 16 entry in the Days of Praise. You can see it on the screen. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is Peter's message to the people when he was dealing with the temple situation with the lame man. To be converted can mean many things. The Greek word simply means to turn or change directions. Christian conversion, however, refers to turning away from the whole world system, turning to God through Christ. Similarly, to repent in the Greek essentially means to think differently. And in a Christian context, to change one's whole thought process from worldly reasoning to spiritual, centered in Christ and all the scriptures. Genuine Christian repentance and conversion result in having one's sins blotted out and thus true times of refreshing from the Lord. So perhaps what Peter is doing is saying, you're an unbeliever. You're demonstrating unbelief characteristics. You need to get saved. Or he's saying, much like Jesus says to the churches in the book of Revelation, you have erroneous thinking. You have done that which is absolutely egregious. You need to turn away from this. You need to have a change of thinking. As a new believer in Jesus Christ, and again, new believer in Christ, you need to think differently. Which leads me to ask a question. When you are thinking about things in regard to sinful activity, choices you make, activities that you might find to be perhaps alluring or attractive, what do you do? Where is your thinking? I would pray and trust that our thinking is so scripturally saturated, so when temptations come to engage in sinful, wicked activity, no, not at all, no way. But then if I do succumb to the temptation, what do I do then? I've sinned against God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because for Simon, this goes on even further with what Peter is saying. So let's continue as we wrap this whole thing up this morning. In Acts chapter 8, look at how it progresses. He says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Well, obviously it's not. Repent of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So it's not that he's saying that you would be in a newly converted condition, but this thought that you have of buying this for money, this sin against Almighty God, would be forgiven. The tense of the verb here is in a sense that you repent, you will be forgiven. By the way, aren't you glad that if you confess your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all glory, forgives your sin? Aren't you glad that He doesn't hold it over your head? So if you go to Him and you have to confess the same sin, He doesn't say, again, again. He doesn't do that. He forgives. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your iniquity from you. Simon, you can have forgiveness. Which leads me to another thought I missed from the very beginning. No matter how hopeless you think you are, or no matter how hopeless you think somebody else is, they can be saved. Look at Simon, involved in such occultic activity, amassed a huge following. And yet, he believed, he got baptized. I tend to lean on the side that he was a true convert. But as a new believer, he became very carnal very quickly, very mistaken, and very motivated unto continue to exalt himself, which asked me to also consider how many of you, when you first got saved, all your sinful tendencies immediately vanished. All your sinful vices immediately were overcome. How many of you still today struggle with certain sinful tendencies even after you've been saved for a long time? Yeah, we do. Simon here just gets saved. He gets baptized. Old ways die hard. I think he was saved. Now, if you don't think so, that's perfectly fine. I'm looking at past tense. I'm looking here at the verb structure. And then you go down further. And look what it says for this man. It says in verse number 23, Peter says, I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness and abound of iniquity. In other words, I perceive, I'm seeing you in this position that you have, and you're caught up in, and you now have become enchained in this wicked activity that you're thinking, leave it alone. Get it away from you. Release through repentance and forgiveness. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of those things which you have spoken come upon me. In other words, he recognizes consequences. He recognizes judgment. He recognizes results. And he says, would you pray for me? Now, some seem to indicate this would be where he is unconverted because he doesn't pray himself. But if Peter is pronouncing this upon him in his apostolic authority, it only makes sense that Simon would go to him and say, you pray for me in your apostolic authority, that you who pronounce these things upon me would be not coming upon me, and that this true forgiveness that is offered to me would really take place. Verse 25, and when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, he returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. So a couple of takeaways from this morning. Number one, if you're here today and you're not truly saved, you can be saved. If Simon, in his sorcerist ways, in his occultic practice, could hear the gospel and respond in belief and be baptized. then you can too. You're not too bad. By the way, God, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Luke 19:10. And the other thing is, if you know somebody you think is so bad, they can't get saved, think again. Pray for their souls. Reach out to them with the gospel. Don't give up hope. The other thing is, guard your motivation, because there's no one sitting here or me standing here who is not over and above the temptation to exalt self and to seek attention and to want approval for self, injecting self. Self, 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 self. My. Guard yourself against your motivations. Why do you do what you do? Are you exalting the Lord above all? Or are you seeking to get approval and get attention and get others to look at you? And the last thing is this. When you look here, if you know someone who is involved in activity that is unbecoming of the cause of Christ, or someone who is doing that which is apart from the scriptural truths, do a Peter. He was very strong in his rebuke. But it says in Galatians 6, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and fear. If there is someone who needs loving confrontation because of sinful behavior, sinful attitude, sinful actions, confront them. I would expect this. If you see or hear your pastor involved in some sinful activity, you see Dawn come in with a black eye and crutches, you think, oh, the poor dear, she probably fell down the steps. And you see Pastor Troutman with bloody knuckles, then you're thinking, Pastor, can I talk to you for a minute? You'd better. If I preach something from the Word of God that is absolutely heretical and apart from Scripture, don't say, well, I'm leaving, I'm going to go get another church. No. Before you do that, you come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I got to talk to you. What you said isn't true. If you see a fellow believer who's involved in gossip, you see a fellow believer who may be involved in cheating and stealing and lying, lovingly go to them. Say, I got to talk to you from the Scriptures here. I love you in Christ. And if you continue this, you're going to do a great disservice, not only to your testimony, but also to the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So those couple of things take away from this message. With that being said, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is in the Lord Jesus' name and for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ that we approach you with prayer right now, thanking you for this example of this man in the Scriptures. And yea, Lord, as difficult as it is to come to a real true conclusion, there are some who believe he wasn't saved. There are those who believe he was. Lord, I pray that we would recognize in our lives, one, you can save the most hopeless of people. Number two, Lord, you can forgive a believer for sin in their lives. And Lord, we need to have loving confrontation. So I pray that you'd help us in that matter. And Lord, I pray that as we leave from this place, that you would help us to continually think upon and consider the message, the word, the application, the exhortation, the illustrations, all of it. And that we would be more Peter-like and less Simon-like. And Lord, I pray that if any here without the saving knowledge of Christ, Lord, I pray that you bring them to yourself. And with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, maybe you are here. And maybe you're not yet born again. You need Jesus Christ to save your soul, forgive your sin. May I remember you with an uplifted hand, just where you are, just lift up a hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I do not have a confidence assurance that I'm saved. I need to be born again. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. I'll remember you in prayer. That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Okay. Maybe you're here and you're saved. Have you been baptized? Maybe the Spirit of God is working on your heart. Pastor, pray for me. I need to get baptized. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I really need to get baptized. Putting it off, I need to get baptized. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Yes, I see the hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I need to get baptized. Third of all, maybe you are in the throes of temptation and have succumbed to exalting yourself or thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It says in Romans. May I pray for you? That you would start thinking of yourself in light of Christ and for the glory of Christ. Here's my hand, Pastor. I think there's times I put too much of myself in the way. Take tension away from the Lord Jesus. Would you pray for me? Yes. Yes. Yes, I see the hand. Yes. Anyone else? Pastor, that's me. Yes. So, Father, as we close the service, you look at our hearts. You know what's going on in our minds. You know our motivations. You know what we need. And this morning, you see the hearts of the people. And, Lord, I pray for each one. Being baptized, oh, I pray that you would work greatly and bring that about. Those who need to humble themselves and exalt you, I pray that you'd help them to do that. I pray, Lord, that you would receive the glory through it all, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.